Chapter 14 of Hosea brings us wonderful words of God's abounding grace. We have this description of fruitfulness in agriculture, the olive tree, the grain abounding. But it also contains a sharp reminder of the way Israel had fallen into idolatry. And it points out to us where we should seek fruitfulness. Israel, of course, had looked to the idols, the gods of fertility of their Canaanite neighbors for life and prosperity. So we read earlier in the beginning part of the book where Israel is compared to Hosea's wife, Gomer, his unfaithful wife. And it says, she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wood and my flax, my oil and my drink. Israel thought to find those things in the worship of the idols of her neighbors. She sought life and fruitfulness, prosperity and abundance. Perhaps Canaanite fertility ritual seems very strange to us, but how different are we modern people in our consumer society with its cult of eroticism and pleasure and its frenetic pursuit of material things? In the midst of the buying and the selling, God, the giver of all good things, is forgotten. He who made us and continually preserves our life is pushed to the side, and we and our desires become the center of our attention. We seek fertility, fruitfulness, but we find only futility and emptiness. That is where all idolatry leads. I have an object lesson here this morning. This corresponds to what might be considered an idol of fertility from the Kuna Indians. They call it a nuchu. This one is made of balsa wood, the same thing we make the model airplanes or the glider airplanes out of. Very light. It's got some nice crosses painted on it. Nice symbols of spiritual power. And this particular one was used in the ritual for assuring successful pregnancy and childbirth. So it really is a kind of fertility idol. The medicine man will place this under the hammock with the pregnant lady, and he will sing to the spirit of the image, who will then bring about a healthy delivery for the young mother. Well, one day, I visited the village where I often went, and I was told that a young woman of about 19 years old had just given birth to a healthy baby boy. But within a few hours, she had collapsed unconscious, and she was at that point lying in a hammock in a coma. The medicine men were busy chanting by her hammock to the nuchus placed underneath. Magic charms were hung all around her. I tried to convince them to take her to the hospital or a clinic, but I was not able to move them. I went around and talked to some of her family members, and I remember how her husband, a young man of perhaps 20 years old, was busy carving another nuchu to place under her hammock. He was very diligent about it. He saw it as the best hope for his wife, but it was all futile. It led to nothing. The nuchu could not hear or help her, and after a couple of days, she died. Idolatry does not bring fertility and fruitfulness, and in this case, it literally brought death. But it is not just pagan Indians that engage in futile idolatry. We also, who have been called as God's people, engage in futile quests for fruitfulness in the wrong places. We turn from God to the attractions of this world. We take the time that God gives us and throw it away wastefully. We take the precious relationships that Christ gives us in his body, the church, and we damage them through our egoism and our petty divisions. And so our lives become futile and empty. We become like the character in T.S. Eliot's poem, J. Alfred Prufrock, who, because of his timidity, he ventured nothing and gained nothing. He measured out his life with coffee spoon, says Eliot. Time passes by fruitlessly. Meanwhile, death looms over us and mocks us because it will sweep away all the worldly things we have wasted our time pursuing. Futility or fertility? Emptiness or fruitfulness? The Lord says in our text, I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Our fruitfulness cannot come from our false reliance on the gods of this world or on our legalistic striving. It comes from the abundance of God's grace. Scripture says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All our worldly and faithless strivings lead nowhere, but trusting in Christ's work, we receive his abundant life. We see in the history of Israel how God's people sought fruitfulness and life in all the wrong places. Before the exile, they sought prosperity through syncretistic religion. They tried to be like the world. They figured that way they'd enjoy abundance and have protection from the insecurities of existence. And then the Lord destroyed their nation, carried them into exile. When they came back, they rejected their syncretistic, idolatrous ways. But they started to rely upon their obedience to the law. Through rigorous obedience to the law and their traditions, they thought they could earn God's blessing. Pharisees even thought that they could hasten the Messiah's coming by their obedient living. Before, they trusted in idols. Then they trusted in their own selves. Both before and after, they were very religious. But in neither case were they trusting in God's grace and truly looking to him. The lesson of Hosea is that our fruitfulness does not come from our obedience or from this world's idols, but rather it comes from God, who forgives our unfaithfulness again and again and takes us back to himself. Just like Gomer, Hosea's wife, we have gone after those false gods and have been unfaithful to our Lord. But through Christ's death, we die to this world's idols, and God brings us full restoration to us, unfaithful Christians. Where sin abounded, their grace has abounded all the more. So when it comes to fruitfulness, we must ever rely on the abundance of God's grace and not upon ourselves. Living in reliance upon God's grace, we will bear much fruit. As Jesus has promised us, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That which we seek after according to the flesh will not last, but the fruit that Christ works in us will last to eternity. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should abide. For this reason, as we seek to serve God, we pray and trust in him. We know that it is not our striving that will produce lasting fruit. It is the power of God and the work of his word that produces unfading results. So prayer becomes a priority for us. In our helplessness, we cry out to him. We ask him to bless our labors and establish the work of our hands. Apart from the life he gives, all our labors end in futility. It is not that we do not work hard or exert ourselves in ministry. We do, and we must. As Paul wrote in Colossians, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. We see from the example of Paul that he trusted totally in the power of God within him, but he also exercised his energy. He toiled diligently. And we too are to do this as we go out in ministry. We do so with a reliance upon God. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who produces fruit. Like the farmer, we invest our lives, our time, and our work, plowing the field, removing the weeds. But we know as we do so that without the water of God's Holy Spirit, that our work will lead to nothing. And so we work, but we also pray, and we trust our work into the hands of God. Our text says, the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Our life in God's grace is a walking in his ways, in ways that he has prepared. The world does not accept the finished work of Christ. It looks for its own solutions. The word of the cross is foolishness to the world. But for us, the cross is the starting point for everything we do. First comes justification, then comes sanctification. It is the high-octane fuel of the pure gospel of grace that empowers our Christian living. It is because of that grace that we can live lives of love that produce fruit for eternity. It is God's work from start to finish, as we read in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Walk, therefore, by the grace of God, and abound in his fruitfulness. Amen.